that Shabbat Emor, speak or say, is all about the God who continues to speak and to say to us. The Torah portion this morning came from Vayikra 23, Leviticus 23, 1-8, the very famous section, of course, about the festivals. The Haftorah is from the prophet Ezekiel 44, 15 through to 27, and from the Messianic writings, the letter from Shaul to the Jewish community there in Galatia, and that came from chapter 5 and 16 through to 23. Some of you may be wondering where our cantor is today. I just want to acknowledge that we are praying for him. His voice has somewhat failed him, because you're wondering in the live stream there what's changed today. I also want to say that having stood here myself this morning, my vocal cords are also showing some weakness, but we will give it a good shot to see where we go with it this morning. We had a wonderful sermon last week, and I just want to give that credit. After last week's sermon, I sat there during the week thinking, where on earth do I go after that? How do you improve upon such a wonderful word? Quite a task it was then to come up with something this week to improve and go beyond what was said last week. In that wonderful word about loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbour as ourselves. And I actually want to really use that as a springboard a little bit, to take that on where Hannah began that last week. I want to take it on a little bit further today. We are called to love God and our neighbour as ourselves. Let's just reconnect with that theme, to take it into this week's portion. Exactly as Hannah said, isn't it tough enough that we are to love our neighbour? And it is tough to love our neighbour. I'm called to love you lot. And thankfully, you don't make it too difficult. It's quite easy to love you, really. You do make it easy, you really, really do. But you know, it's not just about loving our brethren, is it? You know, Yeshua said if it was just about loving our brothers, that would be easy. If it was just about doing good to our Jewish community, that would be easy. Yeshua expanded that, didn't he? To all people. Who is our neighbour? Every single human being is our neighbour, because they also have the image of God in them. That is tough. That is hard. To love every single human being in that way. In fact, Yeshua said, didn't he? Bless those who persecute you. Bless them? When all you've got is anger, when all you've got is fear, when all you've got is panic and pain, and for those who are persecuting you, maligning you and attacking you, to bless them, that's tough. That is hard. But I want to suggest to you there's something even harder than that, actually. Because the commandment begins that we are to love the Lord our God and our neighbour as ourselves. It's a commandment trumped really by a command to love God. And how on earth do you love an entity who is totally invisible, totally untouchable, someone we've never met face to face? How do you love God? Ever thought about that? You know, it's on one level you can say, look, even if you're nasty to me as my neighbour, I can love you by going and buying a bag of sugar and giving it to you if you need to make a cake or something. You know, there are things that you can actively think of that will be things of love that you can do to show your neighbour. How do you love God? And you can say, well, yes, but Rabbi, you can read the scriptures and you can read about who God is and so on. And I will still come back to you That even if you've read the text in that way, all you're saying is loving an idea, a concept that you're drawing from texts. How do you love God? How do you project that love into a vacuum for us? It's a real challenge. And I was contemplating this and thinking, as I do a lot during the week, because I'm a bit of a thinker, as you know, and I was going through a dialogue in my mind of actually presenting this and hearing people's voices coming back to me saying, yeah, but Rabbi, in faith we can love him. Well, I've got news for you. It's not all about just faith. I have a thought about this, actually. If you say back, yes, but in faith we can love God, I just wonder whether that is dangerously close to becoming a blind faith. And blind faith is never demanded, nor required, nor justified by the scriptures, actually. Blind faith is dangerous. Blind faith throws missiles at people. Blind faith causes harm to people in the name of religion. Blind faith is not demanded. Real faith, yes. But it still doesn't really answer the question of how we can love an unseen God. And that took me back to the portion as I was chewing this over. And it's an interesting portion, isn't it, this week? Yes, we've got the lovely little bit about Leviticus 23 and the Shabbat and the Passover. And oh, we love that, don't we? Flick back a couple of chapters. Just go back. Let's go back to some of the more meaty stuff in all of this. There's a whole chapter in here about sexual sins and deviancy in the middle of this portion. It's not the kind of thing you're going to be reading out here from the front necessarily. It would make interesting reading if we did. It's the kind of thing that you read through and you think, wow, why all of this? Why the minutiae of our life? Why these commandments? And how do we connect all of these sins, which on the face of it, as you go through the sexual deviancies and the sexual sins which are listed there for us in Vayikra, how on earth do you even begin to connect that to loving your neighbour and loving God? What has it even got to do with it all? Well, took me on a bit of a journey as I was unpacking all of this, and it just took me right back to the beginning, as it always tends to with my thinking with all of this. Something clicked when you go back to the garden, because right back at the beginning, as God created the world, there is a statement which comes again and again and again and again. Why is it that all of these mitzvot and commandments were given? The answer is right back, I believe, right at the very beginning of Bereshit, Genesis 1. Even before Adam and Chava were created, there's a statement which comes again and again and again and again, which begins to unpack and answer for us what this is all about, what the connections with the commandments are, and how we can begin to love God. What did God repeatedly say when he was creating? It is good. Seven times. It is good. And once, it is very good. And I was chewing this over and thinking, there's a connection in all of this, because you know what God does not say as he's creating all of this? We do not read there, and at the end of the day, it was the evening, and it was morning, and the first day, and the Lord said, it is completed. It is achieved. It's done. I'm finished. Nope, none of that. He could have. And each one of those words would have been absolutely accurate, but he did not use them. At the end of all of his creation, each day, and each bit that he put together and molded and created in the whole universe, he does this, leans back with his cup of cocoa and says, it is good. I love it. This makes me happy. Every bit of what God did was good. tov. Now, if you know anything about Hebrew, you'll know that tov is not just a kind of a loose, you know, it is good, it's nice, it's pretty, it's something in that way. Tov actually is beyond the description. It's beyond that. It's not that God said at the end of the creation, it is blue and green, and there's reddish bits, and there's other, you know, he could have said that. That would have been a description. He's not describing what he's done so much at that point with that word tov. It's more than just a description. To say something in Hebrew that is good is to give it a value. It's value. It's more than just a statement of description. It's a positive moral description of what he has done. It's a value judgment. And this is really, really important for us as we understand this. Because suddenly begin to realize the world and all the humans in it are not just value neutral. In a sense of, you know, we just will float through the ether and there's no real value about it. In other words, if you killed someone, it really wouldn't matter. We know that it does, because there's value attached to human beings. You begin to understand now. This universe that God has created has value. It is good. It is moral. The whole cosmos is valued, and above all, a moral entity. This is not just something of no value. There's a morality attached to every single part of our existence. When you think of the furthest star flung out there, it is good. We might struggle to see it as a moral thing, but it is, because God has given it a value of good. It's not evil. It's not an evil star. It's a good star. It's good. All of the creation is good. And so you take this idea a little bit further before we even get to the mitzvot. We suddenly begin to realize that life is good. It's good. People, be happy. Life is good. Smile. Life is good. I know we're all struggling with the crises of everything that's going on. Life is good because God has given it a quality and a value to it, a moral statement to it. You are worth something in God because he's created you. It's good. Just celebrate it and cherish it. Love it. Rejoice in it. And in particular, I think Jewish life is good. Because Jewish life is a valued life. It has or should have the value of goodness about it. It really should. That means that when people look at you or talk about you behind your backs, because people do that kind of thing, what they actually should be saying is, that Jewish guy I know, he's really good. Does good things. So I recognize him. That's his testimony. Something about this person. Judaism, fundamentally, if you then begin to see it this way, and what God has given us with the commandments and everything about Judaism, Judaism is fundamentally about what? Doing good. That's a very basic sermon this week. It doesn't go much deeper than that. I'm warning you now. And yet sometimes we need to step back and contemplate this for a moment. Because we can read all these sexual sins and all the other bits and pieces in there and all the festivals and everything else. And it says, you know, at least 613, if not more, commandments, depending on what source you take and what authority you take for the numbering of it. There's probably a lot more than that. And it's easy to get caught up with the minutiae of it all. But we must never forget that creation begins with good, because God is... His creation is good. Everything he's given us is good. Our lives are good. Jewish life is good. Judaism, that encapsulates everything that God is fundamentally about doing good in this world. People rejoice, you're do-gooders. You are. Actually, you know, people get really upset about this, don't they? People moan about do-gooders, right? I mean, all the time, do-gooders have arrived. I guarantee you, if we were all the opposite of that, the do-badders, you'd get a lot more complaints. Oh, the do-badders have arrived. You're wrong, wouldn't you? You're right, head for the hills. People complain about the do-gooders, but you know what? We need do-gooders in this world right now. Want to be a goody two-shoes? By the way, I've never understood what that is even about. We all need two-shoes. I mean, I've got no idea what that is all about, but never mind. If you want to be a goody two-shoes, this is your chance. When you do the gateway course, you come out the other end as a convert to Judaism. We give you the certificate, and on the certificate it says, congratulations, you've become a goody two-shoes. And I thought, you know, listen, you're going to be a do-gooder. Because that's the message that we as Jews bring to the world. We do good in the world. Actually, Jewish people and Judaism has always been this. There is a reputation within Judaism. Philanthropy and everything else has gone down the ages. Fundamentally, that is what it is all about, because God is good. The essence of what Judaism is to imitate God. And he fundamentally acts in ways that are always good. Always good. Did you hear that? Always good. God does not act in ways that are bad. He does not act in ways that are evil and harmful. He is always acting for good. Creation begins with it, and it doesn't stop there. As we imitate God, we carry on that pattern of doing good in people's lives. When you meet with people, your neighbours, whoever it may be, and you see someone in need, do something good. Twice this week, when I was preparing this sermon, something happened to me which I thought was really... It's interesting, it tends to happen when I'm putting a sermon together. The Lord puts things in my week that really sort of validate what's going on here. And by the way, it was lovely, the songs this morning we were worshipping, they weren't chosen by me. Actually, it was really interesting how they backed this up really strongly today. And that wasn't me, that was the Spirit of God building that together. But twice this week, something happened to me in Sainsbury's. Does at Sainsbury's. Find myself a lot in that place, but there we are. Other supermarkets are available. But I'm standing in one in the aisles there, and a man comes up to me, and he's got a withered arm, and he just says, excuse me, he just tapped me on the shoulder. He said, excuse me, can you help me? I said, Simon, yeah, sure. He said, well, look, I've got a big box of milk here, and I need to put it in the bag, and would you mind? And I said, of course, of course, absolutely. And I helped him together, we got it all in the bag, and he was so thankful that someone had bothered just to take a moment. That was an act of goodness. I'm not blowing my own trumpet. This should be normal. I went round the corner, second thing happened. An older lady, and she was trying to get a bar of chocolate or something, whatever it was, and it was right on the top shelf, and she really couldn't get up there to get this. And I came around the corner and I saw her struggling, and I thought to myself, you've got to pull that box on top of yourself. And I just went up to her and I said, do you want me to get this for you? And her face was like, oh, would you? I just can't. And I thought, I would love to. Because it's, isn't it? It's just do it. It's actually not difficult. If you're looking, these things are everywhere. But sometimes, you know, we don't look, don't we? We're too busy in our days, and we've got deadlines we've got to meet, and we just can't think we shouldn't, or whatever, I don't know. But we think we can't get involved. Now, I don't know what testimony may or may not come out of that. They would have seen the keeper, if nothing else. But on one level, it wasn't even about that. I just thought, Lord, you know, you gave me a chance to actually just do some good. Wouldn't it be wonderful if actually every human being did that? Wouldn't the world be a better place? Mm-hmm. It really would, wouldn't it? Mm-hmm. And it's not even difficult, really. It's the plan of action that God has given us fundamentally in the scriptures. And let's take you back to those scriptures again. Leviticus 19:14. I'll give you a couple of examples of the commandments that come out of today's portion and how we can connect these together. Leviticus 19:14. It says, we should not put stumbling blocks in front of the blind. Can I be really blunt? Who cares if they trip? You might think. So what? They fall over. It's not the end of the world, right? They pick themselves up, they'll get going again. Now you're looking at me going, oh Rabbi, you can't say that. No, I can't say that. I'm not saying that. But just follow through with this. Leviticus 20:12 says about not sleeping with your daughter-in-law amongst the other sexual sins listed. But you know, in our modern world, it's just sex, right? It's just a physical human act. Who cares? What relevance does it have whether you sleep with your daughter-in-law or whoever? The list goes on. And yet, who cares? God cares. Because the issue, actually, if you begin to pare it back to its basic level, on a purely physical level, someone trips up or someone has sex with another person, in themselves they are just merely physical acts. They're just human events. But they are sin. And they are immoral. Why? Because God says so. Chava stood before a couple of trees, didn't she, in the garden. Both had fruit on. It's just fruit, right? Neither of those pieces of fruit, essentialists, were evil or nasty. Even the fruit that she took off and ate in itself wasn't evil or nasty. The real issue was God had said, you shouldn't eat it. And that's what made it sin. The sins of the commandments, you know, whatever it is, if it's about, you know, kosher food or whatever it may be, we get this, don't we? People come back and say, yeah, but come on, if you take a pig and you put it through the car wash, right, and you make sure that you feed it just good food and proper food and pat it every night and take it out to a nightclub or something, whatever you want to do with your pet pig, if you do all of that, you can eat it, right? Because it's okay, it's going to be clean, right? It's a healthy pig. The vet's checked it out. It's been jabbed and it's everything else. You can eat it. No, you can't. It's not about that, is it? The pig is just a pig. It's just an animal. It's just a thing on one level. It's not about that. It's what God says about it that matters. Now you think about all this together. What is sinful and what is immoral? God has forbidden certain things and therefore they are wrong, they are immoral, they are not good. And that reinforces for us, when we consider all of these commandments that we've got here, it reinforces the fact for us that we live in a moral universe where God says things that are good and things that are not good, evil and sin. He tells us. Because everything else is just stuff. Pigs aren't inherently more evil than rabbits or camels or cows. They're just animals. But there are things we can eat and there are things we can't. There are people you can have sexual relations with and there are people you can't. The act is the same. That's not the point. You know, whether you eat a piece of pig or a piece of cow, it's on the same fork. It's not the act. It's violating what God has said that is so important in all of this. Again, we learn through what God has given us with the commandments that we live in a good world which can go wrong if we do things which He says are wrong, evil and sin. Things that are not good. God has decreed what is good. He has decreed what is not good. When He says those seven times, it is good, it's because He's saying it is good, it is wonderful, and we should rejoice in these good things. But He's also said, if you act in other ways, my goodness will be removed. Evil will come, bad will come in its place. but in a good universe that God has created, to act against what God has said is to be an aberration. It's to reduce that goodness in everything that God has brought to us. Suddenly the commandments are not just irrelevant anymore. They're real. They're real defining things about what is good in this world. And actually about tripping up a blind person or not eating a pig are on the same level. But God commands both. We can't pick and choose. We can't say, oh, that's got no relevance to me, but by the way, I'll make sure I don't make sure a blind man trips up. You can't pick and choose. You can't just do the ones you want to do. They all define what is good in this world. They do matter. How you treat each other, whether you love them or not, they do matter. Which brings us all the way back to the higher commandments again where we started today. We were told to love our neighbour as ourselves, but even before that we are commanded to love the Lord our God with all our heart, strength, soul, power, everything that we have. On the face of it seems ethereal and vague, undefined and woolly. We have to be told what love is to do it, and to know the targets of that love, which of course is why it's so hard to love your enemy. What about loving God? To know the target of that love is to begin to love God, to know who and what He is. Although He's invisible, untouchable, but He's not unknowable. You may not see Him. You may not even audibly hear Him in that way, although some people do believe that God speaks to them clearly at times. God is knowable and it is possible to love Him. Why? How do we know God? What is it that we, in a sense, know that makes us able to respond with love to Him? Quite simply this. Loving God takes shape for us when we see what He does, how He acts, in real time, in space, before our eyes, and we discover that everything God does is good. He acts with goodness in our lives. I have a friend. I haven't really talked about this, and I'm not going to go into details, but I have a friend who was severely ill, actually. About 2 years ago, he was on death's door. And we prayed, and God has healed him. He was signed off as completely healed. Even the doctors were surprised. That is how good God is. We're not living in a value-free universe. We're not living in a universe that doesn't have goodness, or it does. Our universe is full of values. Yes, good and bad. But we know God. We know that God loves us when we see fundamentally He acts with goodness all the time in our lives. That does not mean that your life is going to be a bed of roses all the time. Tough love is tough, and sometimes we need to be knocked into shape. But He does it because He is good, because He loves us. His goodness is fundamental to who He is. He acts with goodness all the time. From creation onwards, He says, it is good, it is good, it is good. It is well with my soul. Because God is good. It's woven into the very fabric of the universe. God is good all the time. We live in a place which is good. People, try and lift your eyes if you can away from the disasters of this world and the condition that it is in. Try and peel back the surface of it if you can, and look below the hood and see. It is good. Look at a tree and praise God. It is good what he has done. Look at the goodness of what we have. The clothes on our bodies. Everything which we have, we are blessed with in our lives. And even if you didn't have it, and you were in some awful country in the world where you are currently imprisoned, and all you've got is maybe a shirt on your back, but you are still able to pray, God is still good. We can still love him. He's not something ethereal that we can't touch or know or see in that way anymore. We see what he does in our lives, because God is good. This place should be good. Our homes should be good. This world should be good. And if it isn't, then we work to make it good. We keep the commandments. In our lives, we live out that goodness by everything we do, think, say. That everything is seasoned with that goodness of God. Every word that we speak, every act that we do represents goodness fundamentally to every single person around. Every single person around us. Yes, even those who curse you, says Yeshua. That's tough. But we should be good. If that person who's harmed you suddenly reappears, instead of being angry and violent towards them, do them good. That'll shock them. In fact, scriptures say it's like pouring hot coals on their head, isn't it? You know where that comes from, by the way? You may not be aware of the background of that saying, but it's really, really interesting. People often misunderstand it and think that it's about judging the person in that way because you're pouring the hot coals of hell on them, right? Or something, I don't know, whatever, I was understood. It's not that at all. The background to that proverb is very, very simple. If your neighbour's fire goes out, and this neighbour is someone maybe who you don't even like, what do? They turn up at your door and say, look, I know we've had our issues, but my fire's gone out. And you know what? Fire in those ancient times was critical, not just for heating, but for food. And it actually wasn't easy always to get your fire going again. The easiest way to get the fire going is what? Go to your neighbour and ask for hot coals. And you turn up with your bowl, ready to carry the hot coals. And because of their weight, they were off balanced on the head and carry it on the head. And so if your enemy turns up and says, my fire has gone out, you heap hot coals on their head. You give of your fire, yes, even to them, to make sure they can eat and heat their home. You don't just say, you hurt me yesterday, freeze. No, it just says you even give them of your hot coals, of your limited supply, of the heat that you've got that they can eat. This is doing good. It's fundamental, and it's interesting. When we strip all of the Torah back, you know, again, we can get caught up with the minutiae of it all, but in Devarim 6 and 18, we know in Devarim anyway that Moshe's summary of all the Torah is going on, but it's interesting how he summarizes it here. He says, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you. As Moshe is summarizing all of this, do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. He says, all of this stuff I'm teaching you, he said, the minutiae of it. Sexual sins, food laws, all of this. He said, but ultimately I'm going to say to you, do what is right and good in the face of the Lord. Do good, he says. It's the summary statement of everything that Torah teaches us. And it's doing good that provides the bedrock to love. Because to love someone is to fundamentally do good to them. That's to love them. If you're married, I've got news for you. To truly love your wife or your husband, is to fundamentally do good to them, for them, all the time. That's the essence of love. Be good for them. Make goodness large in their lives, just as God does with us. That is how we are to approach each and every one of our neighbours. Yeah, we can break it down into all the different commandments, but fundamentally it's about doing good. Loving our neighbour as ourselves in this way. Interesting, John Locke, you all know the 17th century philosopher, had a statement about this. That the highest commandment to love our neighbour as ourselves is such a truth for regulating human society that by that one alone you might determine all the cases of social morality. That's what John Locke said. If you actually aim to love your neighbour, to do good for your neighbour, every single case of understanding what makes our world work will be answered for you. It's kind of beyond law, isn't it, at that point? Do we need a law that says you can't drive 70 miles an hour down a road outside a school? Seriously, do we need a law for that? I mean, the reality is in this corrupt world we do, because there are people who do want to drive 70 miles an hour down a road outside a school. Your brain should tell you, your heart, your spirit should tell you, this is a problem. It is not doing good to the child who could run out possibly in front of my car. You shouldn't need a law for this. You should know this. If this is the rule for you, to love your neighbour as yourself and do good for every single human being, that should naturally be telling you, do not do this. You know, there's a commandment about putting rails around the top of your building, isn't there? Why? Because it's not good for someone who gets close to the edge and the thing breaks or down they go and they're dead. Now, you could call it common sense, but it's actually doing good to prevent someone's harm. You know what? There is not a law in the scriptures, correct me if I'm wrong, because I, you know, you can always be wrong. There's not a law, there's not a commandment in the scripture that says you can't walk around the house with a sharp knife like this. Right? I do it occasionally, my wife screams at me. Come in the kitchen and I'm chopping and she speaks to me and I go, what? And she goes, ah! You can't do that. Now, I'm fully within my rights to say, it's not in the Bible. I can do this. You know what? That would be a dreadful way to approach the scriptures, wouldn't it? So dare we call it maybe a legalistic approach to the scriptures? Because you don't need that written. You shouldn't need that written down, should you? Why? Because to do good to the person next to you, to love that person, you should instantly think this is probably not a good idea to walk around with a sharp knife pointing in their direction. Because accidents always happen, but you know what? You can stop them happening if you stick to the golden rule and code in all of this. And that's kind of interesting, because yes, that commandment isn't in there as far as I'm aware, and yet it is in there, isn't it? We just read it. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And to do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord is not to walk around waving a sharp knife. That isn't right and good. You don't need a commandment for that. You should know this is not right and good. It's summarized in the very sense of it. Do what is right. Do what is good. And to be Torah observant is to do good. It's to not harm, not hurt others, not to attack them or to denigrate them or in any way cause them harm. In fact, just the opposite, to bless them. Doing good is the summary of it all. Rambam's own conclusion in the 13th century to this is exactly this. To do good is to keep the commandments. Do good. Yeshua's own summary, as we saw last week, also, to do good, Shaul's summary in the Messianic writings as well. He says in Messianic Judaism, he says in 1 Thessalonians 5:15, seek to do good to everyone. Hallelujah. Shaul was a Jew. Surprise. Yeah? He said it's the same what Judaism was always ever taught. Hebrews 13:16 says, don't neglect to do good. I'm not making this up. This is Judaism. This is what Shaul is saying. 2 Thessalonians 3:13, don't weary in doing good. It goes on and on and on. These are fantastic Jewish themes that you read all the way through the Messianic writings. I'm going to just give you one more in all of this as well. In Galatians. Right at the end. Galatians 6, picking up here just 9 and 10. Again, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. And of course he's talking Judaism, Jews here, because that was all there was when he wrote that. And he says, let us not grow weary while doing good. And it's not just the doing good, it is the mitzvot, but he means the totality of it all. As we hear again and again through his letters, the Jewish way, the summary of Torah, is to do good. So do-gooders, let's do it. Let's be good to everyone, regardless of who they are. Let's be kind. Let's show them that love, the love of God, to love and do good. Contrary to what the advert says, it's not just do it. The reality is, just do good. It's not a generic it, just do good. For against such things, there is no law. I've been my king. Lord God, we just are thankful that your goodness really stands large through all of your scriptures. Even the first century, Lord, in our Messianic Jewish communities and congregations, we see Shaul preaching and teaching, do good. Be good for people. Bring goodness into people's lives. It's an ancient, ancient Jewish message. Because you are God, you are good. You created, it was good. It's who you are. Lord, just help us. When we're feeling overwhelmed by evil, overwhelmed by immorality, overwhelmed by sin. Let's help us, Lord God, to do good. To be those beacons of light, of goodness in this world. Not just be concerned about getting the commandments right in some way, the minutiae. But let us bring goodness into people's lives. The reality of your presence. To see people's lives changed for better, to be made good. Father, it's why we're running the food bank, Lord God, because we want to do good for people. It's so important in this world. And sometimes, Lord, forgive us when we don't do good, when we're too busy, too preoccupied, we don't see it, we don't hear, where we have those opportunities that Shaul talks about, where we have the opportunity to do good. Yes, especially amongst ourselves. But to all. Because every human being is our neighbour. Amen.